Good evening, everyone. We're blessed for your presence this evening. It means a lot, especially to the leaders, to see you every evening or when we meet on our gathering times. Tonight's sermon is going to be about balancing Mary and Martha based on a text from Luke chapter 10. So again, go ahead and open your Bibles. Flip to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And like what I said, it's entitled Balancing Mary and Martha. We all love God and we will want to do our best to follow that love. We want to fulfill that love for God. But there are also responsibilities in our daily lives. There's kids that you gotta take care of. There's jobs. There's a house that you have to clean. There's lawn that has to be mowed. And so even though we love God, there's also other responsibilities that needs attention. So probably our study tonight from the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 will help us kind of make a balance between jobs and our personal lives, and also our desire to follow God, our desire to love God, to show that devotion to God. So let me read it to you, and then I'll pray. Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we get to study your word this evening, and the presence of our brothers and sisters is definitely an encouragement to us this evening. We pray that you bless them, their jobs, their kids, their families, and whatever they do in life. And those that are watching online, we also ask for your peace over their family. Be with us as we study the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 this evening. Jesus, we pray, amen. So this story is familiar to most of us because we've heard about Mary and Martha. And there's a lot of things that goes on into the story. And we want to, you know, dig a little deeper into what this story is all about. So if you go back to chapter 7, 8, and 9, you'll notice that Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. Right? His attention is towards Jerusalem. He want to go to Jerusalem for a purpose. And as he was heading towards Jerusalem, he would visit villages along the coast of the Sea of Galilee, the region of Samaria. And he would go there, he would perform miracles. And so his following of people that follows him grows bigger and bigger and bigger. But he was not traveling alone. He was also traveling with his disciples and the crowd that follows him. And then this chapter, chapter 10, talks about him visiting a village. And it's not named here. The village is not named. We don't know based on the text itself in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. We don't know what village or where in the Samaria. And so we'll have to do some cross-referencing tonight to get to the bottom of this. And there's a woman called or named Martha, and her sister is Mary. And again, it's not mentioned. The last name is not mentioned and other things. It just says Martha and Mary. So we'll do some cross-referencing to also refer to who these persons are. And then it talks about Martha being this, if you will, a jealous person that's not really found here anywhere. And then Mary, this person that chose the good, or in other versions, the better decision. So one of the things that we notice here is that Martha has her own house. And this is something that's not common. in the text in reading of New Testament, because usually when somebody has a house, it's referred to the guy. You know, Simon Peter has this house and it belongs to his family, or so on and so forth. But here it says that Martha has her own house. So probably one instance here is that she could be a widow or an orphan that's left with an enormous size of inheritance from her parents. And also that she lives with her sister. But if you go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it gives us a fuller imagery of this family. John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. So now we know, based on John chapter 12, that the village is actually Bethany. And Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem here. Jerusalem is down in the south of Israel. Jerusalem is the main city of Judea. And then below that is Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where Jesus was born. And then just on to the right of that is Bethany, 2 miles from Jerusalem. So we now know that this village is actually Bethany. And that this Mary and Martha has a brother. Actually, his name is Lazarus. And if you go back to chapter 11, you realize that Lazarus is the same person that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Let's go to John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, and Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." So, based on John chapter 12 and John chapter 11, we now have a better understanding of who this Mary and Martha are. They are the siblings of Lazarus. They are from Bethany. So, Jesus went to Bethany to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the way that the Gospel of Luke wrote down and mentioned Martha first, we can assume that probably Martha is the oldest of the three siblings. And so that gives her the privilege to be called the house of Mary, or Martha, I'm sorry. Now, if you look back to John chapter 12, it said here that they made him a supper, which connects back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. So we have now a more visualized imagery here based on these two chapters, that they sat down and Martha served. And if you go back to Luke chapter 10, that's when Martha complained, because Martha was not just serving Jesus. She was serving the whole crowd that came with Jesus. Disciples, Jesus himself, the disciples, and probably a few others that came along Jesus. So it's rightful for Martha to say, "Jesus, don't you mind that I'm serving you? And don't you think that it's appropriate that Mary should help me?" So that's the basis for her complaint. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke and study this farther. It happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So this is her house. So we assume that she is the oldest of the three siblings. That's why it's called her house. And she had a sister called Mary. And we realize from based on John chapter 12 that Mary is the one that anointed Jesus' feet, who also sat at Jesus' feet. And one of the things that we notice here, that phrase, Jesus is, she sat down at Jesus' feet, that is a phrase that is used to refer to disciples. Only disciples sit on your master's feet. They literally sit on the floor so that the teacher could be either sitting on a stool or standing and be speaking to his disciples. So Mary here is assuming the role of a disciple. And this breaks the boundary, because disciples are usually male. So in this instance, Mary is becoming, if not already, becoming a disciple of Jesus. She's thinking of herself as a disciple of Jesus. And Martha was distracted with so much serving, and so she approached him. She approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve?" So that's her complaint. So I'm just going to point out a couple of things that we notice here, that I notice here. One is that the village is Bethany, and it's a whole family business that lives in the same house. Mary chose to act like a disciple, even though probably she was not a disciple at that point. We're not certain, but she's acting like she is a disciple while Martha chose to serve. And she's not just serving Jesus, right, like what I mentioned already, but she's serving Jesus, the disciples, and others that came along with them. And we now ask the question, why did she complain? Was it because she was jealous, or was it because of the enormous task of feeding a dozen or two people? Probably it's both, that she complained. You know, she's serving and she's the only one that's cooking, and she feels like she's left out. But we, as individuals, we have this, if somebody comes to our house, we have this enormous responsibility to be hospitable. Just this afternoon, a friend of ours that was present here this morning, Patterson and his wife, stayed with us until 4 this afternoon, and we felt this enormous responsibility to be hospitable. In the Philippines, if you have a guest, you have this set of plates and cups that have not been used, that's only reserved for the guests. I don't know if you do that here, but that's our tradition in the Philippines. There's this special plates and cups that we only use when visitors come in, and that shows our, and we use that to show our hospitality. So she felt this enormous task of, you know, hospitality towards her guest. So probably it's rightful to complain, but in this whole instance, if you go back to verses 38 of Luke chapter 10 to 42, one thing that we notice here too is that Mary is silent the whole time. She didn't defend herself. She didn't say a word. She didn't complain of her sister's complaint. She was silent. Luke, the author of this gospel, chose not to describe Mary's reaction and Mary's feelings at this point. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." And she definitely and obviously is troubled about many things. She's probably troubled or filled with this thoughts that, you know, the food has to be cooked properly, the table has to be set right, the kitchen must be clean with Jesus and the guest goes there, the restroom must be fixed properly, and I don't know what things you do in the restroom, and other things. So it's just filled with many things in her head about hosting a guest in her house. So she's rightly troubled by these other things. Notice too that when she complained, she didn't go to her brother. She went to Jesus. Usually, if you complain, if there's something that needs to be done, you don't go to your visitor, you go to your family member, right? You go to your dad if your dad is present, or your mother is present. You know, "Hey mom, can you help? Can you make sure that, you know, my sister helps, or mom, can you help me with this?" But here in this instance, Jesus or Martha went to Jesus, which if you connect Luke chapter 10 and also John chapter 11 and 12, gives you an understanding that this is a testimony that Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and Jesus have good relationship. They know each other. Now, I don't know how they get to know each other, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem and they grew up in Nazareth. That's up in the north, and Bethany is not really within that range. You have to get out of the way to go to Bethany. So I don't know how they met, but it seems like, based on John chapter 11 and 12, that they really are good friends. They know each other. They play together probably. They discuss. I don't know. But it seems like they grow up together. And I don't know how that happened. For Martha to say, "Lord, Master, Rabbi, do you not care?" Because usually you would go to your sibling to complain. But Martha went to Jesus to complain about the situation. And this is the response from Jesus. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen." Here in this version it said the good part, but in other versions like NIV it says the better part. And that word better part is the teaching that I got used to. I grew up in this teaching that Mary chose the better part, because that's been used by religious people, by monks, to make this argument that, you know, the better part is not service, but it's contemplating. So in the tradition, the lesson that comes out from this teaching is that Martha is the symbol for an active life, while Mary is the symbol for a contemplative life or this religious life. And that always bothers me, because when I look at my life, I'm not always 24/7 religious. Like, I do pray and I do read the Bible, but it's not almost like I read the Bible from 8 to 5. I mean, I have other tasks. I plant some vegetables and I read some other readings. So it feels like I'm not worthy to fit into the description of Luke chapter 10, because it tells me, based on the traditional understanding, that I have to be religious like Mary, that I have to put aside the task of, you know, attending the sheep if that's my job, or managing people if that's my job, or taking care of my kids, because I have to be contemplative like Mary. But is that really the right translation? The better? Mary is choosing the better. So I checked the Greek word for this, and it's actually, the Greek word is agathon, which literally means good. And I appreciate my New King James Version, because that's what they use. Mary has chosen the good part. So the other version says Mary has chosen the better part. That's the wrong version. So Mary has chosen the good part. And by Jesus saying that Mary has chosen the good part, Jesus is not saying that service is bad. That's not what he's saying. Let me say that again. By Jesus saying that Mary has chosen the good part, he's not saying that service is the bad part, is bad. Let me point out some verses. For example, in Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus said, "Serve one another." This is his commandment to his disciples. Again, in John chapter 13, verse 14, it said, and this is when Jesus took a bowl of water and stooped down and washed the disciples' feet. And he said, "You do the same. You serve one another." Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 said, "The greatest is your servant." So it's not like Jesus suddenly in Luke chapter 10 said, "Service is not good. You got to stop serving." That's not what he's saying. So by Jesus saying that Martha is choosing the good part, he's not condemning service. Because it's already built up a lot of arguments about the importance of service. So Jesus saying that Mary has chosen the good part is just mainly recognizing that at this moment, what is good for Mary and what is helpful for her is to drop everything and spend time with Jesus and listen, be like a student, like a disciple, and celebrate those words that come out from Jesus' mouth. I think, personally, that both are needed. That both are needed in our lives. We have to have a time of service, either that's for ourselves, you know, to go out and walk and just breathe and enjoy the presence of being alive and enjoy nature. But also, there's times when we have to drop everything and run towards God and be present. Whether that's praying, whether that's studying, whether that's, you know, contemplating about the station of your life right now, I think those two are needed. I think what this gospel of Luke chapter 10 is saying, I don't think that it's saying that we should forget service. And I don't think that it's mainly focusing on contemplation, on being religious. I think it's holding both on the same field. Level, holding them on the same level. First, let me point out that Mary is not lazy. And secondly, Martha was not condemned. If you go back to the text, Jesus did not really condemn Martha. And thirdly, Jesus recognizes what is needed for that moment, for both. Jesus recognizes that what's needed for Mary is to be present with Jesus. And Jesus recognizes what's needed for Martha is to be present through service. And he upheld both as necessary. So what can we learn from this story of Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42? I think, one, we learn the importance of balance. And balance not in the sense of 50-50, not in the sense of equal parts, like 50%. Study time with God, prayer time, and then 50%, you know, personal time and jobs and other responsibilities. I don't think that's the balance that I'm trying to communicate. Because if we're honest, we don't have that kind of balance in our lives. I mean, we come to church, like three times a week, right? Sunday morning is just 2 hours, and Sunday evening is just 1 hour. Wednesday is just 1 hour. And that really doesn't equal to the equal parts of 50-50 of balance that we're trying to communicate. And also, if you think about it, we have more time sleeping than working and other stuff. I mean, for some people at least. So there's no such thing as, well, Erica was stood up here and she said that, or it was claimed that she spends more time sleeping. So there's that one person. But I don't think that there's such a thing as 50-50 balance. So what I'm trying to say is that balance in the sense that there has to be moments in our lives where we focus on one thing, and then the other moment we'll focus on the other thing as well. So balance is like this. For our time, when it's time to go to church, we go to church because that's our commitment to God. So that means Sunday morning at 10 to 11 and then 11 to 12, and Sunday evening from 6 to 7 and then Wednesday, because that's our balance in a sense. Also, balance is putting time for yourself. That's balance, so that you can be healthy and you can have a functional body when you come to worship and when you come to serve others. And also, I think it's important that you get to have a time to be with your family. Like, for example, in my time as a grad student, I have to have time to be with the books and write, but also I need time to be with my family, to be present with my kids, because I don't want them to think that I'm absent and, you know, an absentee father. So these are moments, and this is something that the Bible itself acknowledges. Like if you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's seasons of life, right? Let me go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 just to acknowledge that the Bible recognizes the seasons of our life. And I think that's one way of looking at balance. So balance not in the sense of 50-50 and equal parts, but balance in the sense of seasons. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, mourn, dance, cast away stones, gather stones, embrace and refrain from embracing, time to gain, lose, and time to keep, and time to throw away, time to keep silence, a time to speak, and time to love, time to hate, time for war, and time for peace. So the Bible itself recognizes that there's seasons in our lives, and I think that's the balance that this text from the Gospel of Luke tries to communicate this evening. So I don't think it's so much about just service, specifically about the service, and then one person is specifically about contemplation. I appreciate the monks and people that live in isolated places, and all they do is read the scriptures and meditate every morning and live in that small community. I appreciate that, because it's very commendable that people, men, would go to the mountains and do that all their lives. I think we, if we're uprooted from our community, would probably struggle and would beg to be put back to the cities. But there's also issues with that. It's good, so let me clarify that. It's good and it's commendable, but there's also issues with that. Well, that is good and commendable. It only focuses on one way of living, and it's only about the Word without practice. I think it's important to have the Word and then also the practice to be Christ-like, not only in isolation, but also in public. To be Christ-like, not only in our homes, but also in our fields where we work. Not only here at church, but also out in the community. So there's got to be, going back to what I'm trying to communicate, a balance in both. Next point that I want to point out or communicate is that we need to check our priorities. What's our priority? Is God part of our priority? Because if God is part of our priority, then that means I have to set aside time specifically for God. And then also, in my daily routine, I have to have moments with God. Back when we were doing some classes at Harding University in undergrad, there's many kinds of forms of prayer that we were introduced to. One is like centering prayer. Now, centering prayer is a prayer where you don't necessarily kneel down, but you can do your stuff, you can garden, you can clean the house, and talk to God. There's also another, I don't know if you call this right, it's called walking and praying, where you walk like out in nature and you communicate informally to God. You say, wow, God, thank you for these hummingbirds, thank you for this creek, thank you for this beautiful scenery. So there's many forms of prayer to be present with God, and that's one way of putting Him as your priority in your life. Third is make time to serve others and in ways that is not only about service, but communicates the God that you serve. And here in our community, here in Netherlands, one way of doing that is not the only way, but one way of doing that is through mission, local mission that we're going to have in June, mission trip to Florida. Like what I said, it's not the only way. There's many ways. We have a couple of communities just a few blocks away that also need some help, and probably you can start that ministry if you want to. Lastly, don't let the routine of life get in the way of hearing Jesus. Like, for example, for Mary, she chose the good part, and she didn't let the routine of life, the culture that dictates you have to be hospitable and you have to serve, she didn't let that dictate her relationship with Jesus. She dropped everything because she felt that at that moment, it's important to listen to Jesus. So the question for this evening that I want us to process for the whole week is this: do you have a priority list? And in that priority, is Jesus in there? And the second question is, do you allow your daily routine to dictate the pace of your life? Do you allow your daily routine to dictate the pace of your life? And thirdly, do you give time to listen to Jesus? Do you give time to listen to Jesus? There's many things that we do in life. Tomorrow, you'll be going back to your work. You'll be facing many issues, probably. You probably have a workmate that has a very horrible attitude, been mean to you. I don't know your context. And in those moments where you try to figure out how to deal with those kinds of workmates, I think it's very special that they get to get a glimpse of who your God is. And you really can't show who your God is unless you have this whole foundation of your God that's spent through hearing Jesus, setting Him as our priority, as our number one, and coming out from that experience of daily encounter with Jesus. So as we go through our task this week, I hope that we're not just going through the motion, but we're giving time to listen to Jesus and making Him our priority. And hopefully that as we deal with our coworkers and other people in our community, the Jesus that we serve publicly and also privately gets to be highlighted in our interactions. If there's anybody here that would like to know more about Jesus and how He can change our lives to be better Christians, I, myself, and Brother Mark, and Tyler, and the rest of the eldership would love to sit down with you. Or if you're ready right now to be reconciled with God and have your sins forgiven, baptism is always waiting. Jesus is always waiting. Gowns are ready, and everything is set. Let's all stand up for invitation song.